Brethren, how important are names? Whether given names, nicknames, descriptions, titles. If you think about it, they can tell you a lot about a person. For instance, if you hear someone say, "Hi, Harold," or "Hi, Agnes," it's a pretty safe bet that Harold is a male and Agnes is a female. At least for their sakes, I hope that's true. Although I knew a couple, and some of you knew a couple, Marion and June. Marion was the female and June was the male. So sometimes you never know. If a woman is referred to as Mrs. Jones or Miss Jones, you know that one is married and the other is single. And you can tell many nationalities by names. Patrick O'Brien, Salvatore D'Angelo, Stanley Kowalski. One is Irish, one is Italian, one is Polish. Can you guess which is which? Remember years ago, there was a song by Jimmy Dean called Big Bad John. Did that tell you something about John? Sort of like the song Bad Bad Leroy Brown by Jim Croce. Some of you remember Clint Eastwood played a detective many years ago by the name of Dirty Harry. By that name, you could tell, okay, this was a rough customer. He wasn't called Dirty Harry because he needed a bath. If someone has king or queen before their name and then the name of a country, you know you're not going to run into them at the local Walmart anytime soon. Well, how about someone called doctor? Could be a medical doctor, a dentist, or someone with a PhD. Or it could be a character on a British TV show. Who? Went over everybody's head on that one, didn't it? I think I'm the only one who likes Doctor Who. If you meet someone introduced as a senator or a congressman, you know immediately who you're dealing with. And you can probably expect a speech and or a request for a campaign contribution. Can you imagine if there were no names or titles or such? How would we address people? What would we call each other? To introduce me today, the song leader, well, actually, that's a type of title, song leader. So we wouldn't be able to use that description. So we'd have to say, we'll call him the person waving arms to the music, because also man and women are descriptive names. So I guess if we didn't have names, titles, descriptions, I might have been introduced something like this. The sermon will be given today by someone with white hair and not much of it, wearing glasses and a suit and tie. If we wanted to say hi to someone after services, if we didn't have names or titles or such, I guess we'd have to say things along the lines of, well, hi there, you in the black pinstripe suit, how you doing? Or, hello, you in the blue dress, kind of nice weather today, isn't it? It just wouldn't be as personal, would it? Something would be missing in our relationships without names and titles and descriptions. So I think we can see their importance in our lives. It makes talking to one another so much easier and interesting. So what does all this have to do with today's sermon given by someone with white hair and not much of it, wearing a suit and tie? And glasses, forgot about that. Well, simply to help all of us see the importance of names and titles and descriptions in our everyday lives, especially for today as it pertains to one in particular. Referring to the importance of one name, a name that definitely impacts our everyday lives. Please turn with me to Acts 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12. To me, this is an utterly amazing scripture. It tells us how important this one name is to every one of us. Acts 4, let's pick it up in verse 10. Acts 4, verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And then verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What's in a name? Well, in this case, our salvation is in a name, the name of Jesus Christ. And what a name it is. And it's a name worth studying, isn't it? Because as we study this one name, the name of Jesus, it tells us who and what he is. And we see that it does lead us to other names and titles and descriptions concerning Jesus. And they all help us to understand why this is the only name by which we can be saved. So many people profess the name of Jesus Christ, but yet have no idea what the name means. Shouldn't all of us know as much as possible about this important name that brings us to salvation? Turn with me to Mark 1, verse 1. Mark 1, verse 1. Let's read the first time the name Jesus is used in Mark's gospel. And I chose Mark's gospel because of what he adds about Jesus. Remember, we want to fully understand why this name is so important to all of us. Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If someone has no idea who Jesus Christ is, perhaps just heard the name for the very first time, and that person asked you or me, why this name, why this person is so important to us? I think turning to and reading Mark 1, verse 1 will go a long way to explaining why this name is of paramount importance. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is something, isn't it? And that phrase is impressive to hear. It's inspiring to say. And it tells us so much about this Jesus that we will look at today. He's not only the Son of God, but he's also the Christ, which gives his name more meaning, as we will see it in a little while. But first, what does the name Jesus mean? Where does the name come from? After all, Jesus is his primary name. You know, a lot of people are surprised to learn where the name Jesus comes from. Let me quote from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. It's under the name Jesus. It says, Isis, which is the Greek for Jesus, is a transliteration. Now, what's a transliteration? Well, it means to represent as a word by the characters of another alphabet. So it's a transliteration of the Hebrew Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation, i.e. is the Savior. And then it adds a common name among the Jews. His very name means salvation. And Jesus is basically the Greek for Joshua. So if you meet someone named Joshua, that name is really the same name as Jesus. And many people don't realize that. In Spanish, Joshua is pronounced Jesus, but the name is spelled the same as Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. And I've known some people getting upset as someone with a Spanish heritage named Jesus, because it looks like the name Jesus. And they're not realizing that it's actually the same name as Joshua. In fact, let's turn to Hebrews 4, verse 8. Hebrews 4, verse 8. Now, if you're reading a King James version of the Bible, Hebrews 4, verse 8 uses the name Jesus. But if you're using a New King James version, as I am, Hebrews 4, 8 uses the name Joshua. Hebrews 4, verse 8. Again, I'm reading the New King James Version. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Now, in my New King James Version, in the margin for the name Joshua, it states this. Greek Jesus, same as Hebrew Joshua. Again, Jesus and Joshua are the same name. And the name Jesus, as we know him by, refers to salvation. It refers to his being as the Savior. Now, Jesus is also called Christ. Why? Yes, there are some people who actually think that's his last name. No. But it's not, as we know. Let's turn over to Matthew 1, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 1, verses 16 and 17. Now, we will usually use the name Jesus Christ, but Christ is actually a type of title. And that's why you'll also hear him called the Christ. Some of you remember from years back a movie about Jesus called The Passion of the Christ. Matthew 1, verses 16 and 17. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. The word Christ is from the Greek word Christos and means anointed or anointed one. The Hebrew equivalent is Messiah, which also means anointed. And Strong's Concordance and Vine's Dictionary and other sources will show that. So Jesus the Savior was the anointed one, the one Israel was looking for, the Messiah. And as we read in Mark 1, verse 1, this Jesus, who is the Christ, was also the Son of God. We're here in Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew 16, verse 16. Matthew 16, verse 16. Let's understand fully why this name is so important to us. We'll see that the Apostle Peter knew early on. Matthew 16, let's read verse 15 first. And he, being Jesus, said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And God sent his Son so that we may be saved. Now let's go to John's Gospel. Let's go to John 3:16. Yes, we're going to turn to John 3:16. You know, so many people make this scripture into nothing more than a pretty platitude or a type of slogan. But as we put together just the little that we've gone over so far regarding the name of Jesus, the meaning of John 3:16 should come to life for us, as we see its tremendous meaning, and not just for us, but for the entire world. We can probably quote this by memory, but let's read it so we don't miss anything. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Speaking of that movie, The Passion of the Christ, that was mentioned a little earlier, I did get to see it several years ago, and I remember I went back and forth whether I really wanted to see it. Now, I'm not recommending anybody go run out and see the movie. I'm not recommending anyone not watch the movie. It's just your choice. But I don't think anyone can watch that movie and not be affected by it. When the word passion is used with Christ, it refers to the sufferings he went through from the Garden of Gethsemane to his execution on the cross. And that's the time period that this movie covers. And that's why it's called The Passion of the Christ. The movie is very provocative and is very graphic. And for me, a good way to describe it is to say you hurt when you see it. And I don't think anyone who has seen this movie or even read the book, The Day Christ Died by Jim Bishop, many of you have heard it in sermons down through the years. I've used it. I'm sure Mr. Baker's used it and other ministers, usually around Passover time. Because it, too, is very graphic. Because this book goes into detail of what it was like to be scourged and beaten and nailed to the cross. Graphic detail of what the Romans did. It too brought to life, if I may use that expression, because both the movie and the book brought to life the suffering and death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So much so that for me, I can't even read a well-known scripture such as John 3:16 without marveling at the everlasting love that our Father in heaven has for us, the tremendous love that Jesus Christ has for us, to sacrifice his love, his life for us because of his love in such a way so that you and I can inherit eternal life. That's why I say the meaning of John 3:16 should come to life for us when we realize what the Christ did for us. Because the simple yet profound message is that we can have eternal life thanks to Jesus Christ. And it all starts when we accept his name, accept him as Savior, and then live by his example to truly be followers as we take his name upon us, the name of Christians. As we know, we receive that name after baptism. And we also receive the Holy Spirit. And his name identifies who we are, just as his name identifies who he is. So, brethren, let's look at some more names and titles and descriptions of the one by which we can be saved. We're here in John. Let's go to John 4:42. Now, this description or name comes very naturally because of what the name Jesus means. John 4, verse 42. Then they said to the woman, "Now you believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." As we've seen, Jesus Christ is our Savior. That's a great feeling to have accepted him as personal Savior. And again, his very name means Savior. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 2, verse 11. When we pray, we often hear him called our soon coming Savior, and that's because we are so anxious for his return. And quite frankly, when we see conditions in this world, you have to believe that he'll be here sooner rather than later. Luke 2, verse 11. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." He is my Savior. He is your Savior. He is our Savior. He is also the Lord, as we just read. And I love to use those names. Jesus the Christ. Christ our Lord. Webster's defines the word Lord as one possessing supreme power and authority. A ruler. That definitely describes Jesus Christ. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. I think as we all realize, there is power in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, "when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." The day of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, the day we are waiting for. Do we give honor and glory to our Lord? It's a name that we should always treat with the utmost respect. But some don't. We're talking about people who say they're Christians. Some will use his name as nothing more than a curse word, something to be said in anger. Some will cheapen its meaning. Have you ever seen signs put up by people to let you know someone's having a birthday, and not just any birthday, but their 40th birthday? And what do? They put up a sign that says, "Lordy, Lordy, so-and-so's 40. That's how some treat the name of the Lord, reducing it to "Lordy, Lordy." Is that respecting it? Is that showing glory and honor to it? But you know, brethren, when Christ returns as Lord of Lords, people won't even think about using Christ's name so carelessly again. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Again, what does this name mean to us? What does Jesus the Christ mean to us? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, salvation comes through Christ. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. Actually, the same page in my Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Can we picture having eternal life? Can we picture the time of Christ's return? We don't have to be keeping the Feast of Trumpets to do that. The return of Christ, that's an event that should always be on our minds all throughout the year. Revelation 19, verse 16. Revelation 19, verse 16. Christ will return in all power and glory, and I love how it's described here. Revelation 19, verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some of you have heard me mention this over the years several times, because I just love thinking about this. You know what I think of when I read this in Revelation 19, 16, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Well, let me tell you this way. Most of you will recognize that as the Hallelujah Chorus, written by George Frederick Handel in 1741. And for those of you who are interested, it's in the public domain, so I don't need permission to play it in public. I don't need to pay royalties to anyone for using it. And for you few young people here wondering, what is this? This is called a tape recorder. Those of you who are in Morganton on trumpets, well, remember I used this for play a shofar. I've had this, I don't know, 25 years, and I'm trying to get my money's worth out of it, so I think it cost about $25 or so. So a dollar a year so far it's cost me. I think I've gotten my money's worth. But still, doing well. The return of Jesus Christ. How can any of us not think of that when we hear the Hallelujah Chorus? In 1 Thessalonians, it's described as Christ returning with a shout, and the trumpet will sound. But you know, if I was directing a movie about the return of Christ, as Christ returns, now definitely I'd have the sounds of trumpets blowing as we rise in the air to meet our Lord and Savior. Yes, I definitely would. But I think I would also have the Hallelujah Chorus playing as the trumpets sound and as we rise into the air to meet Christ as the trumpets do sound. I still get goosebumps whenever I hear that song and think about the return of Jesus Christ. To think about, to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever when he returns to this earth. And you can't help but want to thank God for that name by which we will inherit eternal life. And there are other names, other wonderful names that we can refer to our Lord and Savior. I especially like this next description of Christ. It's a very simple name, but one that perhaps we don't use too often. And maybe that's because it has a common usage today. But remember, the name of Jesus, or Joshua, was a common name among the Jews when Jesus walked on earth. And who did Jesus associate most during his time on earth over almost 2,000 years ago? What we would refer today as the common man, or the common people. But of course, there is nothing common about Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Matthew 23, verse 10. Matthew 23, verse 10. Let's look at the, well, we tend to look at the simplicity of this word, and because of that, we can forget the complexity behind it. Matthew 23, verse 10. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Jesus Christ, he is our teacher. Now, what is a teacher? Well, you can look in a dictionary and it might give you a definition like this, one who gives instruction. Okay, well, let's dig deeper than that. Teacher is also someone who trains by example. A teacher is one who imparts knowledge. And for Jesus Christ, I especially like the last two definitions of the word teacher. Yes, Jesus Christ instructed us, but it went deeper than that. He showed us how to live by his example. Even in death, he gave us an example, showed it to us. And Christ also imparted knowledge to us. And what knowledge? The knowledge of life. Knowledge that will last for all eternity. And brethren, our very lives are to be given to Christ. That's something else he taught us. Let's go to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. This is a very important teaching of Christ that we are to remember, but unfortunately, some people forget this. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Words of Jesus Christ, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are taught to do all things that Christ commanded. All. Not just pick and choose those things that we like and ignore those that we don't like, or just do the ones that are easy and kind of forget about the ones that are too hard for us to do. Let's look at John 15, starting in verse 10. John 15, verses 10 through 14. Let's refresh our memories of some of what our teacher taught us. John 15, verses 10 through 14. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. What's that old Protestant song? What a friend we have in Jesus. You know, that part is true. We can call Jesus Christ our friend. Of course, the question for us is, can Jesus Christ call all of us friend? He will if we do what he taught. Jesus the Christ is our teacher. What else has he taught us? Of course, we can't go over everything that he taught us in this sermon. As John said in the very last verse of his gospel, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even all the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Of course, that's John 21, verse 25. That's a lot to learn, isn't it? But you know what, brethren? Someday we'll learn it all. And then some, because we will have all eternity to continually learn from Jesus Christ. But for now, let's look at another teaching of Jesus Christ that was written down. Let's go back to Mark. Mark 10, verses verse 42. This teaching leads us to another description, and not just of Christ, but also of you and me. Here Christ teaches us to be something he was. For all his greatness, he was also meek and humble. He was also a servant. Mark 10, starting in verse 42. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Brother, one of the greatest names or descriptions we can have is to be called servants, just as Jesus Christ was called a servant. Is that a name that describes us, brethren? A servant to each other, a servant of Christ. Servant, brethren, that is a name that is an honor to have. The next description of Christ is one that is very profound and enlightening. And Jesus referred to himself this way. But I would venture that today, if you were to go to the average churchgoer in this country and tell them that this, what this name or description is, without telling them who it's referring to, most would probably have no idea that it's referring to Jesus Christ. Let's go to John 8, verse 58. John 8, verse 58. Now, this is a description of Christ that we don't commonly use, but hopefully we're all familiar with it. John 8, well, let's start in verse 54 to see the context. John 8, starting in verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And then verse 58. Jesus said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" Now, grammatically, that sounds wrong, doesn't it? Some may think, shouldn't that read, "Before Abraham was, I was"? But instead, Christ said, "I am." And those two little words tell us so much about him. Now, in my margin for "I am," it refers back to Revelation 1, verse 8. Let's turn there. Revelation 1, verse 8. For those who believe that Jesus Christ is a creator being, "I am" proves them wrong. Who is the "I am"? Revelation 1, verse 8. And remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, verse 8. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. In other words, he has eternally existed. But some people just can't believe that. Some people just won't believe that, even though we and they can read it for themselves in their own Bibles. The Apostle John made it perfectly clear in his gospel that the one that we know as Jesus existed before his birth or conception and birth of the Virgin Mary. And of course, where does that lead us to? John 1, starting in verse 1. Let's turn there, please. John 1, starting in verse 1. This is a very pivotal scripture of who and what Jesus Christ is. John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Drop down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The one who became Jesus, the one who is the Christ, the one who is our Savior. He was there at the beginning of everything. And when he is called the Word from the Greek logos, as we just read, and I want to read from the Believer's Bible commentary regarding what we just read. In the beginning was the Word. He did not have a beginning himself, but existed from all eternity. As far as the human mind can go back, the Lord Jesus was there. He never was created. He had no beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He not only dealt with God, but he himself was God. Verse 2 would appear to be a mere repetition of what has been said, but actually it's not. This verse teaches that Christ's personality and deity were without beginning. He did not become a person for the first time as the babe of Bethlehem, nor did he somehow become a God after his resurrection, as some teach today. He is God from all eternity. All things were made through him. He himself was not a created being. Rather, he was the creator of all things. This includes mankind, the animals, the heavenly planets, the angels, all things visible and invisible. Without him, nothing was made that was made. There can be no possible exception. If a thing was made, he made it. As creator, he is, of course, superior to anything that he has created. Can we understand why salvation does come through Jesus Christ? Can we see the greatness in his name? And Jesus Christ was and is the I Am. And he just didn't coin that expression, I Am, while speaking to the Jews here in John's Gospels. No, the Jews knew what he was referring to when he said, I Am. Let's look again at John 8, verse 58. And we'll also read verse 59. Let's see how the Jews reacted to Jesus saying, I Am. John 8, verse 58 again. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, because before Abraham was, I am. Then verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at Jesus, at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Again, let me read from the Believer's Bible commentary regarding these two scriptures. The Lord Jesus here made another clear aim to be God. He did not say before Abraham was, I was. That might simply mean he came into existence before Abraham. Rather, he used the name of God, I Am. The Lord Jesus had dwelt with God the Father from all eternity. There was never a time when he came into being or when he did not exist. Therefore, he said before Abraham was, I am. At once, the Jews attempted to put Jesus to death, but he hid himself and went out of the temple. The Jews understood exactly what Jesus meant when he said, before Abraham was, I am. He was claiming to be Jehovah. It was for this reason they sought to stone him, because to them that was blasphemy. They were unwilling to accept the fact that the Messiah was standing in their midst. They would not have him to reign over him. Now, let's go back to Exodus 3, verse 13, starting in verse 13. Let's read what the Jews knew about I Am that got them so angry at Jesus. Exodus 3, we'll read verses 13 through 15. Exodus 3, verse 13. Jesus said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And then verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So what was Christ telling the Jews back in John's gospel? Who was he saying that spoke to Moses here in Exodus? Well, Jesus was telling them that it was him. He was the one. He was and is the I Am. But the Jews didn't want to hear that. Then verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. His name forever and ever, as we read in the book of Revelation. Christ is the beginning and the end. And he is our Savior. That's amazing to think about all that, isn't it? I remember seeing this story on the news. It was about how Christians and Muslims were trying to understand each other in a mid-sized town in Illinois. And this was because of the negative view that Muslims have by many in our country. Well, they would meet weekly in a local community center, and they would discuss their differences and also to try to find common ground. So to get to know each other better and not be suspicious of one another or hate one another. And the story showed this one Muslim man saying to the people from the Christian churches who were there that the God that Abraham knew in the Old Testament of the Christian Bible, he said, is the same God that Muslims call Allah. He said, they're the same. In fact, let me quote from The Guide to Understanding Islam by Yahya Emmerich. He writes, the foundation of Islamic teachings begins with God, whom Muslims call Allah. The name Allah comes from the Arabic language and means literally the one and only God, as opposed to any old God with a small g. The Quran itself declares that Allah is the same God that spoke to the Jews and Christians. Therefore, when Muslims speak about God, they have in mind that it is the God of Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. And various Christian churches will accept this premise. But as we just read, who was the God of the Old Testament? The one who is Jesus Christ, the Word, the Logos, the I Am. Islam rejects Jesus as the Christ. Islam rejects Jesus as the Son of God. They say Allah was the God of the Old Testament, but they're wrong. Scripture tells us differently. Who is the God of the Old Testament? It's the I Am, the Word, the one we call Jesus Christ, the name by which we're saved. No one is saved by any other name. There is no salvation except by that one name. Let's continue by looking at another description of the name that brings us to salvation. Jesus referred to himself in various ways, but probably, or really, the description he used the most was the Son of Man. Nelson's Bible Dictionary says he refers to himself some 80 times as the Son of Man. Let's look at a couple of examples. Let's go back to Matthew again. This time, Matthew 12, verse 8. Matthew 12, verse 8. And I chose this scripture because of what today is and because it gives two names of Christ. Matthew 12, verse 8. Words of Jesus Christ, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus liked to refer to himself as the Son of Man. In fact, let's see another scripture. Let's go to Mark. We'll see him again referring to himself as the Son of Man. Mark 14, verses 61 and 62. And Jesus just didn't use the term Son of Man when speaking to his disciples. Mark 14, verses 61 and 62. But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, referring to God? You can see Luke 22, verses starting in verse 67 on that. In verse 62, Jesus said, I am. And you will see. I wonder, yes, it sounds like he's just saying, answering the question, yeah, I am. I am the Son of the Blessed. But did he have another meaning by saying, I am, the I am? I don't know. And you see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with clouds of heaven. He was God, yet he was man. He could identify with the human condition. He knows what we go through, brethren. Son of Man, a title that describes his humanity. Son of God, a title that showed his divinity. It's amazing to think about what God the Father has planned for all of us through his Son, Jesus Christ. How important is his name? A question we're asking ourselves today. Though Peter said it was the only name under heaven by which we can be saved. Let's turn to John's Gospel again. John 14, we'll start in verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Let's look at more of the importance of his name and how we should use his name now. John 14, verses 12 through 14. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. How do we pray, brethren? Do we believe what we just wrote or read? How do we pray? We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. What we've gone over today is just a small part of why we do pray to the Father in Christ's name. Let's begin to end the sermon today by turning to a few more scriptures that will again remind us of the significance of the name of Jesus Christ. Again, we're here in John. Let's go to John 20, starting in verse 30. Actually, John 20, verses 30 and 31. As we know, God gives us a choice, life or death. And he tells us to choose life. And he gives us his written word, the Bible, which teaches us the way of life. And he sent his Son to lead us to the way of life. John 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Life, brethren. And that's a recurring theme in Jesus' teachings throughout the New Testament. Yes, life. And we are to seek this life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's turn to Philippians 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Many people in this world today just scoff at his name. So many people in this world today reject his name, but there'll come a time when they'll scoff and reject no more. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And brethren, that day is coming. And brethren, those of us who endure to the end will see that day when all will finally accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's go to 1 John 5, verse 11. 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. Brethren, again, what does this name mean to us? Well, it means eternal life. 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And we do believe in his name, don't we? Let's close with one more scripture. We read it earlier. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. I find this a very exciting scripture, so I feel it's very appropriate to end with it. And brethren, let's realize it's describing you and me. Yes, it's talking about us. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. This is talking about our being with Jesus Christ for all eternity. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. The return of Jesus Christ. And it is worth singing about. Good Sabbath, brethren.